From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Brian Milady. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 55000 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Thursday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Dominican Father Brian Milady is in the house ready to answer your questions. If you'd like to be part of the program, the number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line if you are from outside of North America at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com, or you can text your question to Father. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Text your first name and your question. Message and data rates may apply. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Kubensky and Jeff Burson handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every Thursday, the aforementioned Father Brian Milady. How are you?
Just fine. How are you?
I'm doing terrific, thank you. You know, I was just left a little wanting with your explanation of justification last week. Surely there's more.
Well, yeah, it's a massive topic, as you know. First of all, I needed to emphasize that the term in Scripture, justification, is righteousness. We've been reading about it a lot in the first reading this week from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans. And it doesn't mean a virtue in your will, which is what the word justice would mean. What it means is a right ordering of all of your powers altogether, internally. So that would mean that the intellect, the will, the passions are all oriented together and all act together, and they do so for the sake of God. And it's actually God's grace that allows them to do that. Now, since this is the case, of course, only God can cause justification. Now, I emphasized last week that because Christ is God, he can participate in justifying us. He's a necessary mediator. And also, he uses means or tools to do that, which result from the power of his flesh, basically, and his soul, his human soul, and those would be the sacraments. So I wanted to talk a little bit further about this. Now, we often use the term conversion for justification. And the reason is because it really is a turning. Conversion means a turn to an opposite direction. And again, we're talking about the justification of adults, people who choose to do this themselves. Many of us were justified as little babies when we were baptized in the font. And we didn't have any participation in this, really, personally. But adults do. And basically, there are four movements when an adult begins to convert. The first is, oddly enough, it has its origin in God. God is always first. So he infuses the grace of justification. That leads the second movement to the person who receives it, and as a result, repents of sin. And then in the third movement, they turn to love God. And the fourth movement, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we, of course, forgiveness of sins. And we, of course, interpret forgiveness of sins first because we live in time. But from the point of view of eternity, it's God infusing grace in us that's actually first. And one of the questions is justification a miracle? There were many people who thought it was, because they didn't think there was a natural inclination in the human soul for God. Now, St. Thomas, interestingly enough, as usual, makes distinctions about this. And he says there are three requirements for something to be truly a miracle. The first is it has to be done by divine power. Well, of course, that's the case in justification. We can't bring ourselves to heaven to love God, above nature. That has to be given to us as a gift of grace. The second is that it has to be done outside the ordinary order of cause and effect. For example, in Jesus' healing miracles, perhaps there are some doctors today who could actually bring about the same healing that Christ did. Now, not all of it, but some of it. But they'd have to go through a long and intense process of, we all know, you go to the doctor, you get diagnosed, the medicine, it takes time. There is almost no such thing as instantaneous healing. But in Christ's case, all he does is, they touch his cloak or he speaks a word, and they're instantaneously healed in some cases. So in that sense, justification is also miraculous. But then there's a third requirement, and that is that there can't be any part of our nature that is passively inclined to accept this infusion of grace by God for perfection's sake. For example, resurrection of the dead is a true miracle, and the reason is because there's no power in the body to live forever, and there's no power in the soul to make the body live forever by nature. That's a gift that has to be given to each person by God. However, when it comes to the justification of sinners, since that involves the divine indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, God works in us, there is a passive opening to receive union with the living God or divine intimacy because we have intelligence. Because we have intelligence, we're called to a final purpose in life, which we cannot attain by nature, but only by grace, because of the exalted character of this end. So, God isn't acting against our nature when he gives us grace and justifies us and gives us righteousness and puts our powers of our soul together in order to desire heaven, to be able to go to heaven. Adam and Eve were not acting in an inhuman way when they were created in such a way without sin that they had the integrity of all their powers and their ability to go to heaven. In fact, that's what it truly means to be a human being. We, on the other hand, experience a loss of being a human being when we entered the original sin, not fully, but in the sense that we couldn't go to heaven, and also our powers, which should naturally act together, became competitive. So I know the truth, but I don't really want to do it. Or I like good, but I don't do it. The good I do, what is it? The good I don't want to do, I do, and the good evil I don't want to do, I do. Since St. Paul, oh, unhappy man am I who will save me from this body of death. And then he says, but thanks be to God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And the same is true of our feelings, our passions. Ideally, they should be obedient, not destroyed by reason. And as a result, the higher part of our soul should be able to form the passions so that we truly enjoy doing good. I remember I taught a class of the virtues to some sisters once, and one of the sisters raised her hand and she said, now let me get this straight. We're supposed to enjoy being virtuous. And I said, well, of course you should enjoy being virtuous. Being virtuous means that you have an integrity of heart. And the natural reaction to that is joy, love, appreciating what it means to be truly and properly formed. So the justification of sinners, remember, for us, means we're a truly a new creation. And this new creation is called a new creation, not because we're different than human beings as far as having an intellect and a will and passions, but it's called a new creation because beyond our deserts and without our participation, except receiving, coming with open arms to receive from the Lord, that we experience a union again, our character being unified again and healed, so that we may truly also make this life a journey toward heaven.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It's a free phone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Thursday with Father Brian Milady.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, one of the things Mother Angelica wanted to do was she wanted to make sure that you had all the resources you need to continue to grow in your faith. And EWTN's Religious Catalog is your online destination for Catholic books, DVDs, rosaries, devotionals, holy reminders, as Mother would call them, and much, much more. Buy Catholic, shop EWTNRC.com today and receive regular emails from EWTN's Religious Catalog. Simply visit EWTN.com and click on subscribe. Plenty of open phone lines for you and all kinds of time for your calls at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. First up today is Jeff in the Republic of Texas, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Jeff, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Brian Milady.
Hey, how are you? I wanted to throw something at you here. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 talks about rightly dividing the word of truth. And I've been to a lot of different kind of churches. I mean, probably over 150 in my life, just investigating what they're teaching. I just noticed Romans says, but now, chapter 3, but now we're no more, we are delivered from the law, where the right of the law is manifested. Chapter 11, it's no more of work. So what it indicates is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus said to work, to keep the law. They were under a works faith system. We're under grace through the preaching of Paul. And Paul says in Romans 4:5, it's to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly.
So what's your question for us, Jeff?
Well, don't you think we should rightly divide? The churches are all in confusion. None of them agree with each other. There's hundreds of thousands, 3,000 churches in North America.
So what's your question,
denominations? Well, could you look at those verses tonight?
Well, I'm very familiar with the whole works grace dispute from all the different sides of Scripture. And, of course, the big text is that we're justified by faith in Romans, to which Luther added alone. No, faith is a virtue in our intellect that has to have as its companion charity. And charity is the end or perfection of justification, although, of course, we can't will something we don't know. So that's why we begin with faith. Secondly, the whole issue of the old and new law has to do with the certain works in the old law, which would be the liturgical works, for example, of the temple. They no longer apply to us. And also, we don't need precepts for everything in the New Testament, because since the New Testament is primarily the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts, we shouldn't have to be told how to carry out the law, the new law. But there are still works that are commanded in the New Testament. Jesus himself commands the Eucharist and baptism, do this in memory of me, and go therefore into all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in order to receive and live grace, and also the works of the moral law, like condemning of murder and all those things, they still apply in general. So there is no false dichotomy between the two. The trouble is that once the church has got, many of them got into personal interpretation of Scripture, everybody's personal interpretation was different. And since they had no authority, they all decided it meant a different thing. And then I also am kind of amused sometimes by the Protestants, because they seem to think the King James Version of the Bible in its English translation fell out of heaven. But what about the original languages the Bible was written in? I mean, you know, they make much of certain texts, but those texts are things that they discover through the English translation, which is not always totally, cannot always, I don't want to say it is inaccurate, but what I do want to say is it can't capture the fullness of what either the Apostle Paul thought, because he thought quite a lot of things, as you know, and it has to all be read in light of his experience as a Pharisee, or our Lord and his words themselves. So we need to be very careful about just text picking and see what the general thrust of the whole doctrine of Holy Scripture and our Lord's words and St. Paul's words actually are.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It's a free phone call anywhere in North America, 833-288-3986. We'll remain right there in the Republic of Texas. Prudence is in Denton in northern Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Prudence, you're on with Father Brian Milady.
Hey, Prudence.
Good afternoon. Thank you for taking my call. What I'm asking about is, you know, usually during this time of year and even throughout the year, we hear a lot about paranormal activity. There's a ton of shows on, about it, you know, on TV. And so I never hear any preaching about it from the pulpit. What do we believe as Catholics is happening? Do we believe that that paranormal things happen? And if so, how do souls or people or entities get stuck here after they die, when the Bible says, you know, absent from the body, present with the Lord?
Okay, well, first of all, the whole paranormal thing is something that there's no science or, you know, it's hard evidence for. And what it could possibly mean is open to many interpretations. Regarding the stuck souls thing, there's no such thing. Because at the moment you die, you're judged. And you're either worthy of heaven or hell. And purgatory, of course, is a preparation for heaven. So it's a false problem to ask what the churches think of the paranormal activities when nobody's really sure that they are paranormal activities or what they are. So why would we preach about something like that? Especially it's not in the Scripture, it's not in the Gospels. And it's certainly not in the tradition of the church as such. Now, there are, of course, as Hamlet says, many more things in heaven and earth than you can find in my philosophy. But those are mysterious, and since we don't know their meaning, why talk about it to people? Because we could be very mistaken what they actually mean. So it's not a subject for Christian preaching. However, the idea that you communicate with souls that are stuck and haven't accepted their judgment or gone beyond, that is a part of Christian teaching. And if you think you can talk to or communicate with souls and try to convince them that they should change and accept their death, that would be very much akin to necromancy, and it's contrary to the first commandment. It's sort of like Saul and the Witch of Endor conjuring up Samuel. We don't have a right to interfere. We can influence them, of course, and next month we're going to talk all about how, as a church, we're in contact with the people in purgatory and in contact with the people who are in heaven, but not so as to influence their destiny, for sure. Their destiny is already fixed by their life on earth.
Thanks, Prudence. We appreciate the call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It's a free phone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. Marcus has a question. He says, what is the church's stance on self-mortification, and what does it accomplish?
Okay, well, first of all, I have to know what you mean by self-mortification. If you mean scourging yourself, well, I think there was a very good line about that in the movie The Nun's Story. I don't particularly like that movie because I think it's anti-Catholic. But I also think it's very well acted, and some of the lines in it are quite good, where the sister is told by her mother's superior she's given the discipline, you know, the cord has knots in it. And she said, this is the discipline for penance in private. And then she says, remember, it's essentially an a symbol of penance. Too much is as bad as too little. Most of the spiritual authors I know maintain that you should not approach any kind of self-mortification beyond the normal course of what the church asks, like, for example, Friday abstinence during Lent, without the permission of your confessor. That it should be done rarely, because the temptations to look on this is somehow, you know, the harder it is, the harder it hurts, the better it is. That's not what any of the spiritual authors held. St. Augustine says it's not the pain that makes the martyr, it's the love of the truth. Now, of course, you do have to go through a lot of pain sometimes. Some martyrdoms are terrible. But people have the idea that they should afflict their bodies. Francis de Sales was very clear about this with Mère Angélique, the founders of the Jansenist nuns. And he says, don't afflict your body. He says, because you'll destroy your health, number one. And as a result, you won't have a lot of reserves of strength you need for your apostolate, for what you're supposed to do for other people. And he says, you have to be very careful. It's true not to render your body insolent by never experiencing any penance, but by the same token, you shouldn't render it weak by too much. And I've known people who've embraced the 2 days of fasting on bread and water and all that. I don't think that's a good idea. Now, of course, some religious rules have penances built into them. That's different, because you embrace that freely when you enter. But even then, the foundresses or founders were very, very prudent about how much they permitted of this. I remember there was a community of Carmelite sisters, and there was a very holy old nun. She was a Mexican, Sister Piedad. And the young sisters wanted to lie on the floor and all this business, even though they lie on boards, basically. They don't have beds. But they came to ask her about all these things they wanted to do, and she said, mejor no, better no. And they said, but the saints did this. And she said, well, those things are meant for our admiration, not our imitation.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It's a free telephone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd love to hear from you. Your number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com, or you can text your question, text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response, text your first name and your question, message, and data rates may apply. It's EWTN's Open Line Thursday with Father Brian Milady.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Plenty of time for your calls. Pick up the phone and give us a jingle. Next up is Ann in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, listening on WSFI out of Northern Illinois. Ann, you are on with Father Brian Milady.
Hi. Can you hear me okay?
Yes.
Great. Okay, I have a question. In the original series, The Exorcist, the true story was really about a boy who would go to his aunt's house and they played the Ouija board together. And because of that, he entertained spirit. My question is, are we dealing in the occult by celebrating Halloween? Because we're Christians, and it says that we are to come out from amongst them and be ye separate. And we are not to deal in these type of things that we think are innocent.
Well, I don't think I'd equate Ouija boards with Halloween. I mean, Ouija boards definitely are an attempt to influence the supernatural and to use it for your own power, much as witchcraft is. Halloween's origin, if you remember, is the Eve of All Saints. That's why they call it All Hallows' Eve. And what they did was they adapted a pagan feast, which involved also this asking for alms and things like that. And so they dressed up in these costumes, but originally they were costumes of the saints. And they go from door to door begging, which is the origin of our trick-or-treat, as begging saints, as the saints used to, like the Franciscans and the Dominicans and Mendicancy. And if we could return Halloween more to its original purpose, at least in like the churches or whatever, what we do, and a lot of Catholic schools do this now, especially homeschoolers, they have the kids dress up as their favorite saint, and then they tell them about the saints and things like that. So I think that what we've done there is try to adapt a pagan harvest festival to Christian usage. And as long as you don't look on it as worshiping pagan gods and things like that, but instead connect it to the saints, I think that you're not doing any harm. Now, you may not want to do that. Well, that's fine. But I don't recall as a child when I dress up as a saint or I dress up for Halloween, I had any idea I was participating in anything pagan. It was just kind of a fun thing to do. So I think sometimes we can get a little too rigorous about this. Regarding the Ouija board, that is a different story because that is an attempt to consult some forces that are not Christ about the future. And I remember one time when I was in formation, the brothers decided, we had a brother who just loved the occult, and so he decided to play with tarot cards. And so I found this very compromising. I couldn't sit in the same room while they did it. And anyway, they kind of laughed at me as being too scrupulous. Well, after about a month, all of a sudden the tarot cards disappeared. So in religious life, you know, you don't ever talk immediately about something because it could cause a problem. So I waited for another month and I said, by the way, whatever happened to the tarot cards? And they said, oh gosh, we asked the cards if there was an evil force behind it, and they answered yes. And we asked the cards if the evil force was the devil, and they answered yes. So they threw them away. So I said, well, I guess the cards were smarter than some of the Dominican brothers are, aren't they? I mean, I think the general idea of Halloween, as far as adapting a pagan feast, is a very good one. And it's interesting how it came close to the celebration of all the saints, because we have special days, as you know, for many of the saints. But there are many more people in heaven we don't have special days for. And also, of course, I think this was connected to the foundation of a church in Rome, too. So I would not... I wouldn't equate the Ouija board thing with Halloween.
Next up is Kay in Topeka, Kansas, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Kay, you're on with Father Brian.
Hello, Father Brian.
Hey, Kay.
My question came from my husband, who's not Catholic, and we have been involved in supporting a building project in our parish. A neighboring parish has a similar multi-million-dollar upgrade project for their parish. And while we are beautifying the space for the glory of God, I understand, but my husband's question was, the church was really fine the way it was, and why are we not building the homeless shelter that is so needed in our community? And I didn't have an answer.
Well, apparently they think that the government's good enough to do the homeless people, or the people in the parish want to be or beautify the church more. I think sometimes people are very, I'm not justifying this one way or the other. I don't really know. I don't know why the pastor in the council of your parish did this. But what I will say is this, that it's always a false dichotomy when we seek to give some of the money to the Lord to beautify his house, and money to the poor. Some people said, well, we should just, this is like the Shoes of the Fisherman movie thing. We should just melt down the ceiling of St. Peter's because, remember, it's made of gold that Christopher Columbus brought back. And you just give all the money to the poor. Well, that's nice. But then the poor can't enjoy the beauty of the ceiling of St. Peter's, something uplifting and something artistic to give more meaning to their life. And a lot of people think the Vatican just sells us our treasures to give the money to the poor. Well, okay, fine. But then who's going to have all the art treasures? Only the rich and their private collections. Whereas now the poor have something beautiful also to help them with their life. And I think most people that are poor appreciate beautiful churches because it lets them realize that there's something beyond the thing that they're suffering. You got to remember, the Catholic Church was made up of, oh gosh, my ancestors certainly were peasants, most of them, and they starved to death a good bit of the time. I mean, most of our ancestors were very poor, and yet they didn't resent the beautiful cathedrals and all that. They loved them because they could go there and feel that they were in the midst of a sacred space that gave uplifted them and their mentality, and even if they didn't have nice houses or something like that. So I think it's a false dichotomy in many ways.
Does that help, Kay?
Yes, it does. Thank you so much.
You're very welcome. Thanks for the call.
Sure.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. A couple of open lines and plenty of time for your calls at 833-288-3986. We head back to Texas. Chris is in San Antonio listening on Guadalupe Radio. Chris, you're on with Father Brian Milady.
Hey, Chris.
Hey, Father. How you doing, sir? I'm really, really glad y'all have this open line because my granddaughter's going through a little surgery or, hip dysplasia, but it's our faith that's being tested. Well, mine for sure, because I just can't figure out why, and it's way beyond my contemplation. But yeah, these little kids, they suffer so much, and what
right.
did they do, to receive that kind of hip dysplasia at 5 months, and it shakes your very faith, why say rosary, why do this, why do that, did you want. We live in this world of immediate results, and you don't get it, but it just shakes your faith to the point where, I'm really like...
Yeah, especially with the suffering of a child or the death of a child, there's no real explanation behind it. But we don't know why God does this, but all we know is we all have to die eventually. And the fact that some people do before others sometimes is due to human beings. Somebody else hit them on the car or something like that. It's sometimes due to just disease. And disease is not a moral thing. It's not good. It's not bad. As far as morals is concerned, it's physically good or bad. And it's the way physical nature relates to each other. You know, the lion's dinner is the lamb's death. I mean, so it doesn't make any sense to try to make sense out of it. The thing we have to do is just realize that they're in God's hands, as we all will be at some time in the future. And we'll all see each other again, too, which is a great consolation. So I'm glad you kept your faith in the midst of this, but I don't. There's no real reasonable answer as to why this person has to suffer or why another does, and especially why a child has to.
Thanks, Chris. We appreciate the phone call. We'll keep you in our prayers. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Plenty of time for your calls at 833-288-3986. Sean is in Wichita, Kansas, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Easy for me to say. Excuse me. Sean, you're on with Father Brian.
Thank you, guys. Hey, I have a question. So I'm currently reading the publishing by Bishop Barham, the Gospels, and I love the way it's set up. But I'm also watching The Chosen, and I've read some articles and heard some people say that maybe Matthew was on the autism spectrum and did live with Asperger's because his writing style was, although the Synoptic Gospels are the Synoptic Gospels, he was slightly different in his amount of detail. And I want to know, Father, if you'd heard that theory or that idea that Matthew had Asperger's or was on the autism spectrum.
No, I've never heard that. Generally, the difference in the Synoptic Gospels is traditionally explained, not by modern scholars since the 19th century, but it's traditionally explained that Matthew is a Jew writing for the Jewish mission, which, of course, was first. And one of the reasons, for example, he accepts Joseph's testimony and not Mary's during the infancy narratives is because the Jews didn't accept the testimony of women. I mean, they accepted the testimony of women. Let's see how it goes. Yeah, they didn't accept the testimony of women. So when Luke comes along, he's writing for the Gentile mission with St. Paul, and the Gentiles did accept the testimony of women. So that's why we get the same events, basically from Mary's point of view. And then in Rome, when St. Peter was imprisoned in Caesar's household under house arrest, the ancient manuscripts say that he was asked to comment on the difference between Matthew and Luke based on his personal experience. And Mark, remember, was the scribe of Peter, and he wrote down his reflections. After Peter's death, they basically published it as a gospel. Now, that's why there are no infancy narratives in Mark, because Peter wasn't there. And also, you'll notice Mark very underestimates the Petrine primacy. The two big texts of the Petrine primacy are in Matthew and Luke, and the obvious explanation is that Peter was very ashamed of his betrayal, and he was grateful that he repented, but he didn't want to put himself forward in his own gospel. And yet there are plenty of beautiful little details that are not in the other two that are in Mark's gospel. And it's because Peter witnessed all these things and was there. So I never heard any explanation that was based on the idea that Matthew had autism, but there is a lot of evidence for the fact that he was writing, and it makes sense, too, that he was writing for the Jewish mission.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. We now head to Houston, Texas. You're number one in the Republic of Texas today, Father Brian. Cayman is in Houston, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Cayman, you're on with Father Brian Milady.
Hi, Father Brian. Yeah, definitely a big fan in Texas right now. I love to hear the testimonies that are going on right now, and people are talking and asking questions. I heard some really good words that spoke to me. I work in a bar where I'm frequently around alcohol, and, you know, maybe talks of things of people kind of enjoying their night. I love the idea of being able to be happy in life, you know, and enjoy these things. But I also know, you know, the common sins that come through that, whether it's pleasures of the flesh. And there was even the other night, you know, the podcast was kind of talking about abortion and some of the gruesome details of that. And I can see how those things are extremely inhumane and how we need to kind of, you know, repent sin and then live without sin. But is it okay to, you know, kind of indulge in life pleasures every once in a while? And how should I feel about, you know, absolving sin every Sunday, even though maybe I've had some alcohol through the week or, you know, maybe, you know, hopefully not, but, you know, common sins that we fall victim to as human beings.
Well, you're so Catholic in your guilt and so un-Catholic in your problems with pleasure. mean, you know, we're not the Puritans. Catholics drank and they smoked and all those things, you know, without any problems. And there's nothing wrong with pleasure as such. I know that Catholics have a problem with this because often when I hear confessions, people will come in and confess a sin about pleasure, and I'll say, well, sometimes it's a sin, of course, if it's too much or it involves masturbation or getting drunk, blinding drunk and driving drunk. Yes, that would be wrong. But I'll say, but what you tell me, it isn't a sin. And they'll say, but Father, I enjoyed it. There must be something wrong with it. Well, no, there's not. Jesus, God made food and drink taste good, you know. And he made, what is it? The scriptures say wine to strengthen the heart of man and oil to make his face to shine. Even St. Paul recommends to Timothy, you take a little wine now and again. The Europeans, of course, the Southern Europeans, the Spanish and Italians and Greeks, in French, they don't have any problem with this at all. It's more the Irish and the people in the northern climes. Because I lived in Italy for 6 years, and though they drink wine with every meal, you know, it's not breakfast. Oftentimes they cut it with water, and they're used to it from the time they're little children. But men shun others who are drunk. If you're drunk, they have no patience with you whatsoever. So partially because they're weaned on it. I once saw an Italian priest. He had a little baby sitting in his lap, and he'd dip his hand in the wine, his finger in the wine glass, and put it in the kid's mouth to suck on. Look, we accept the beauties that God has given us in nature. We like good food. We like Chesterton and others. We like delicious wine or alcohol up to a point. But it can't be a point where you become irrational or where you become sick or where you develop, if you're an alcoholic, of course, you can't indulge in it at all because alcoholism is more a spiritual disease than a physical one, but it does manifest itself in addictive behavior. And in that case, you'd be addicted. The same is true of smoking, you know. There's nothing evil in itself about smoking. It's when you smoke to excess. I know that that's very much contrary to what we do in the United States now, but, you know, having the occasional cigar or the occasional pipe or even smoking cigarettes, I don't do it. I never did it. I don't like it myself personally. But moderation in this regard can be, it is okay. So, no, I wouldn't think you always have to just confess pleasure. It's sinful pleasures that are the problem. And those are things that are excessive or lead you to sin, like, for example, driving drunk, or involve addictive behavior, so you can't give it up, especially if you're harming your health to do it.
God bless you, Cayman. We appreciate the phone call today. You know, I'm gonna shock some of our listeners today, Father Brian, but there was a time here in America before the internet and before social media And get this, there was a time in this country before television. Can you believe it?
Yes, I know. Yes, I lived in that time.
Well, you probably are very familiar then with a phenomenon from the 40s and 50s called radio dramas.
Oh, yes.
If you've never
experienced... The Shadow.
Yeah. If you've never experienced a good radio drama, you really have missed out on something in your life. And we give you the opportunity to experience that every Sunday night, Family Theater Classic Radio, put together by the group founded by Father Patrick Payton, the Rosary Priest, the family that prays together stays together. And this Sunday at 11:30 p.m. Eastern Time, Meet Mr. Jones is the radio drama that will air for you. And I would encourage you, if you've never never listened to a radio drama, I would encourage you to do so, and I think you'll really enjoy it. That's Sunday night, 11:30 p.m. Eastern Time on EWTN Radio. I grew up in St. Louis, and we had a big blowtorch AM radio station that carried the Cardinals baseball games and things, and they had a radio drama on every Sunday night, and I would always listen. I got a kick out of it. We have an email here from Alice, and she says, what's the difference between being a Catholic and being a Christian if we believe the same thing?
Well, the problem is we don't believe the same thing. My Christ instituted the Eucharist, which is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. What you refer to as the Christians, which I assume means most of the Protestant sects, almost none of them believe that Christ is, the Eucharist is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. If they do, they do it contrary to their confession, their denomination. And, for example, in the Book of Common Prayer, which is the Episcopalian prayer book, which is very close to the Roman Missal, the Cromwell, who translated the second volume, because they had two. The first one was very Catholic, but they didn't like all the Catholic elements. So they tried to excise a number of them from the second edition of the Book of Common Prayer. They had a long argument about whether communion should be received standing, sitting, or kneeling. And all the reformers were in favor of sitting, because they said it was the way people received communion at the Last Supper. Well, Cranmer, who wanted to change the church totally but didn't want to seem to be, he was very crafty, he wanted things to look the same as much as possible. So the first thing he did was he said, well, if you want to receive communion like they did at the Last Supper, they weren't sitting. They were reclining. So everybody should lie on the floor. Well, that didn't seem like a very good prospect. But then he said, when the final edition came out, they'd argued about it so much that, you know, the rubrics, what you do, are printed in red in all liturgical books. Well, they'd already done the red printing, and they didn't want to do it again. So they put a rubric in black, and in Anglicanism it's called the black rubric. And it says, kneeling is to be preserved for the reception of Holy Communion. However, it is not to be interpreted in any sense as a worship of the elements, which remain common bread and wine, but merely as the posture of a humble Christian man receiving a gift from God. So right there, they deny what I think about it. So we don't think of it. One of us has to be right. We could be wrong, they could be wrong, but you can't have it both ways. So we don't all believe in the same Christ. We believe many things that are the same about Christ, but we don't all believe in the same Christ. So it's a false way of putting the question.
You know, I think oftentimes, people have this notion that the differences between Catholicism and Protestantism are just some subtle differences in interpretation. And quite frankly, many of the places where we differ are diametrically opposed and mutually exclusive.
Exactly. Especially our ideas about human nature. They think human nature is diabolical, depraved, and the devil needs to be beaten out of children and men. That's why in Britain they had such severe canings in boarding schools and in the army. We think man is basically good, but flawed.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
May the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Brian Milady, our producer, Michael McCall, call screener, Matt Gubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Jeff Burson, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line Thursday. We're back at it tomorrow with our very own Vice President of Theology, Mr. Colin Donovan, steering the ship on EWTN's Open Line Friday. Until we get together tomorrow, God bless.